I want to have you turn with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd like for you to keep your place there for just a moment, and then I'd like for you to turn to James chapter 4. This morning we began a New Year's message entitled, Henceforth. I think it's wonderful that God in His mercy and His grace give us an opportunity at whatever stage we are in life, if we're willing to heed God's Word, you can begin afresh and be able to go on and to serve Him. This idea of henceforth means right now. Pick up right now. Isn't it interesting that the message of salvation is today, right now. And for sanctification and living the Christian life, it's right now. That's what God desires of us, to give our lives in complete service to Him. We looked this morning at the henceforth of radical reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we learn that there is to be a termination of the self-life, there is to be the introduction of the faith life, and then there is to be the operation of the Christ life in our living for Him. Then we looked at the henceforth of radical crucifixion from Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, where we learn, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's what God desires for us to do, is to live for Him, to live lives of purity, and to not live a life of sin. He's delivered us from that. And then we looked at the third one, which is where we left off this morning, the henceforth of a radical maturation, the idea of maturing, growing up spiritually. And we were looking at this passage here in Ephesians chapter 4, and I mentioned to you about that in our Christian life, part of the growing up process is the coming to the place where we no longer say to ourselves, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to do that. I want us to look at this passage here in James chapter 4, because I want to remind you of what the Scripture has to say in this regard. Verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now notice what it says there in verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now, in other words, the condition of your life is this, ye rejoice in your boastings. Now, what is he talking about, your boastings? This boasting, we will go here, we will go there, we will do this in such city, we will make our gain, we will continue there a year. Those are the boastings. All such rejoicing is what? How does God describe it? He says it's evil. That is a striking and awe-inspiring thought, that my planning without God is evil. That's what God calls it. You know, God calls a lot of things evil. He calls homosexuality evil. He calls pride evil. He calls all kinds of different things in the Scripture evil. But He also calls evil when you do and say, I'm going to do such and such tomorrow, or I'm going to go here for a year, or I'm going to go buy and sell and gate game, and there's no the Lord willing. God says that boasting is evil. And then He goes on to say, therefore to him. Now we need to keep this verse in context. Many times we like to quote this verse, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But keep it in context. If a person knows that they ought not to live that way and they choose to do it, the Bible says that's sin. There's no way around it. That's what it is. You might call it something else, but the Bible calls it sin. And so there is a reckoning here that God is placing upon this idea of doing our own thing and just carrying out our will and going our way and doing our own thing. In the Christian's life, that ought not to be. God says if you live that way, it's evil. That's not Todd Brainerd talking. That's God talking in His Word. I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and think about that phrase in verse 15 that we looked at this morning about the first henceforth. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now, I want to say something about that phrase, speaking the truth in love. Some people twist that phrase all up and make it mean something that the Bible is not indicating here at all. Some people say, well, that means that when you speak the truth, you have to do it in a loving tone. That's the idea. That's not what it's saying there. What it's saying in the Greek construction of the phrase, in love, I'm going to speak the truth. Out of love for you, I'm not going to keep my mouth closed. Out of love for you, I'm not going to couch words, and I'm not going to mince words, and I'm not going to paint a pretty little picture for you. I'm going to tell it like it is. The Greek construction straightens it up from what we have here. In love, speaking the truth. That's what we are to do, and that's what he's saying here. I'm speaking the truth to you that you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Somebody's in charge. Who's in charge of the Christian's life? It says right here, the head, even Christ. I wonder, in this henceforth here of radical maturation, have we come to the place where Christ is in charge of everything in our life? I wonder sometimes, by looking at the way that people live in this world, I had a conversation not too long ago with a gentleman that came up here to see me. He was interested in coaching a baseball team this coming spring. We got into a conversation about his soul, and I directed it toward the gospel and got into this thing. And he said, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't go as far as some people. And I said, what do you mean by that? If I miss a few services, that's all right. And if I decide I want to go to a rock concert or whatever, and I said, wait a minute, who's in charge of your life? And he stopped for just a moment. I said, it sounds like that you're the head of your life and that Jesus is not the head of your life. And I reminded him of this passage of Scripture here in Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus Christ is the head. He's in charge. You know, you have to be reminded of that from time to time. Our society today is challenging authority at all levels. They're challenging authority at the church level. Young people challenge the authority at the home level. We're seeing even our own government challenging the authority of our Constitution. We are seeing attacks upon the police and trying to deride them that they don't have the authority to do what they're doing. And then you look at the chaos that we're seeing in some of our large cities because of this backing off policing and the chaos that's happening. 2,270 people were shot in Chicago alone this year. Over 500 deaths. Now, that's in the United States of America. That's not in a third world country. That's in the United States of America in one city. Violence. Now, what is that? It's thumbing your nose at authority. You don't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. I'm sure Robert sees that in the military. A young guy's coming in, and he gives them an order, and they kind of bow up. I don't like that. That doesn't happen for very long. Okay? Robert doesn't put up with that. Now he's going to be in charge. That's the way it ought to be. Amen? And moms and dads, you're in charge of your home. For some people, that's a news flash. Well, what? I thought my kids were in charge. No. Biblically, you're in charge. Who had the children? We did. Yeah. And He puts you in charge of that home. But today we live in such chaotic conditions where the children run the homes and our country is going to hell in a handbasket because we're challenging authority. I want to tell you something. Even in our Christian homes, Christ is not the head. We're the head. We dictate what's going on. We just do. And Christ is not the head when He ought to be the head. That's the way a Christian home operates. It's consecrated to God. It's given over to Him. We don't do things without checking with Him. You know, you wouldn't want your child to do that. When your child just does things on their own, and that's a problem. Hey, you don't do that without checking with me first. At least that's the way homes used to operate. Today it's so chaotic, some of them don't even know who's in charge at home to ask. That's a sad thing. You know, our children are growing up today and they're missing God's blessing. They're missing God's blessing of discipline. and love and authority and a dad that when he says something, means it. And a mama backs up what daddy says. We got these modern homes today that are just churning out young people that are filling our jails. They're filling our jails. They're filling delinquency centers. We have to have special schools now in Santa Rosa County to handle all the violent young people. They can't go to school with a regular population because they don't know how to behave themselves. Whose fault is that? It goes back to the home. Because authority has never been established where yeas and nays come from the head. They don't know how to behave themselves, and so they hit and they knock and they kick, and that's just the teachers that they're doing it to. Hadn't even gotten to the young people when they go to the restrooms and behave in the hallways and don't know how to behave at PE. How sad! Why? Because there's never been a recognition of somebody is in charge. And Christian, Jesus is in charge. And if you're His true child, and you act in a way outside of His manner, guess what's coming your way? If you're His true child. Whom the Lord loveth, can you finish it? He chasteneth. Yeah. He takes out His heavenly switch, and He goes to business. Why? Because He loves you. In love, He speaks the truth. Because He's the head. Now, if you don't experience that, if in your life you're a quote-unquote Christian and you never experience the chastening hand of God, then you better go back and check. Because something is terribly wrong. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And Proverbs tells, He chasteneth betimes. That's old English for He does it a lot. Right? He does it a lot. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens a lot. Why? He wants to keep us in line so He can use us. He wants to use us. And He can't use us if we're dirty and filthy and doing our own thing. He loves us too much to let us go in our rebel way. And so He pulls out His heavenly switch and He deals with us. And He tries to shepherd us and bring... By the way, the good shepherd carries a staff. Okay? We like to make the good shepherd into this little mousy shepherd that walks around with a little lamb all the time, you know. Somebody sent me... said, you check this film out. So I got the DVD and I checked it out. And they had the good shepherd and they were picturing the shepherd. And the shepherd was walking around all the time holding this little lamb, you know. And then it went down. This is how shepherds were in the Middle East. And you see them walking around with these big sticks. Okay? Now we got the modern shepherd and we got the old-time shepherd. Well, praise God, we serve an old-time shepherd. You know what He's got the staff for? Yeah, that's to drive off all those mean wolves. You know what He used it for? When the lamb wouldn't stay in the fold, He'd take that thing right across the leg, break it. Then He'd take that lamb, put it around His shoulders, and He'd walk around for the next 2 months carrying that lamb around with Him till that break was healed. And you know what happened to that lamb after that? That lamb would never leave the shepherd's side. That lamb loved Him. He'd spent all that close time with that shepherd. He said, well, that mean old shepherd, he shouldn't have done that. God loves. And if you won't obey, He has to pull out a stick. And He has to deal with us. Yes, that's our Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the modern church, but it's the Jesus of the Bible. It's the Jesus that loves us. And if you love, and get this now, not just parents, but grandparents, if you love your children and your grandchildren, you're not going to put up with foolishness. Why? Because you love them. In love. Why? Because God said that's what He does with us. And if you don't experience that in your life, the chastening hand of God, if you don't experience that, then you are not in His family. Because that's how He deals with His family. He deals in love. This is part of that henceforth here of maturation. We have to grow to understand that about our Lord. Now I want to get into the next one here. The fourth one. The henceforth of a radical termination. The henceforth of a radical termination. Look at beginning at verse 15. Of our passage. We just read that, so let's go to verse 16. in our passage here in Ephesians chapter 4. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. There's our phrase again, that little phrase. In love. In love. He compacts the body. He builds the body. You know, sometimes your body doesn't do what you want it to do. How many times have you walked out the door and tripped on the sidewalk going out to your vehicle? Or maybe you came in the yard a different way and you tripped over a root that you didn't know was there. Boy, I've done that so many times. I've embarrassed myself walking down the hallway. I had a pair of shoes last year that the bottom of it split. And I was trying to make it through the day. It was cracked right down the middle. And I was going down and I got right there to that plastic thing, that cursed thing that I trip on every once in a while, right in going that doorway, and I caught it in that split. Woo! Right down on my face. Mr. Brainerd, are you all right? Oh no, somebody saw me! You know, when you do that, you always try to do it when nobody's looking, right? It always happens, somebody, Mr. Brainerd, are you all right? Have you ever been helped up off the floor by a second grader? That's embarrassing, you know? Especially when they're stronger than you are. You got carpet burns on your face. I'm all right, honey. I'll be okay. Let me help you up, Mr. Brainerd. Yeah. Stumbling around. Body doesn't do like it's supposed to do. It seems like the older I get, it seems to do that more often. You know? You poke yourself in the eye. You do all kinds of stuff. Your body doesn't throw like it used to. I get out in the yard with my kids throwing the ball or whatever, and I go back inside and that's kind of hurting. You know, and then you go play basketball and get knocked all over the place by your children. And then, Dad, we sure like playing basketball with you. Yeah, you beat me all up and knocked me out of the way. I couldn't get two shots off. The body just doesn't work like it used to work. Yeah. But Christ's body, He loves it. He wants His body to work. And so He does whatever's necessary to keep His body working. Do I hear an amen? The henceforth here of radical termination. What does he say here in verse 17? This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Let's stop for just a moment. Let's think about this word Gentiles here. The word Gentiles is the word ethnos, and it's the idea here of nations. The nations. The world, the pagan nations, if you want to put it that way. As a matter of fact, many times you'll find this word translated pagans. It's translated nations, it's translated Gentiles, it's translated pagans. There's all kinds of different ones, people. But here we see that we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk. And there are seven areas that describe here, given to us in this passage, the Gentile walk. What's he talking about? I'm so thankful that God tells us what he's talking about. You ever been in a conversation and you walked away and you said, I have no idea what that person was talking about? I've had phone conversations. When I got done, I hung up the phone and I said, that was a 30-minute waste. I have no idea what they were talking about. They got on some subject and was running with it. I've had conversations. You know, it's amazing how many people claim to know baseball rules. And I don't claim to know them all. I certainly am no expert, but I spend a lot of time reading them. I have to because I get all kinds of questions and so forth. And I'll have people say, that rule book says, well, I said, let's look it up. And we look up what they're saying it says and it doesn't say it. Well, I've always heard that the tie goes to the runner. It's in the rule book. Anybody know what they're talking about? Here's a runner. They hit the ball. They're running like crazy to first base. Legs flying, arms flying. They get down there, the ball hits the glove the same time the foot hits it. All right, is he out or is he safe? Well, it's an umpire's judgment call, right? As soon as they call him out, here's the coach come running up to the umpire. Everybody knows the rule. Tie goes to the runner. You know, I have searched major league rules. I have read the case book studies. I've looked at Florida high school athletic rules, baseball rules. There is never in any of those rule books anything that says tie goes to the runner. It's a rule that's been hatched up in the stands. And it got handed down to the coaches, and they've been running with it ever since. It's not in the rule book. But everybody thinks it's in the rule book. We had a man out here at the T-Ball World Series that fussed with me the whole week. I prayed for their elimination early. I said, why in the world did we go from double elimination to three games? But anyway, every night he came up to me. I don't understand why we don't have a walk in T-ball. And I tried to explain it to him. I said, well, because we don't have a pitcher that pitches the ball. You have a ball on a stationary tube. There's no walks in T-ball. Well, it doesn't say it in the rule book. And I said, it's assumed. Because there's not a pitcher. Have you seen one kid in this tournament throw the ball across the plate? No, sir. I said, then there's no walks in T-ball. But it doesn't say it in the rule book. So you know what I did the next year? I added it to the rule book. It's in the T-ball rule book. There are no walks in T-ball. He came back the next year. I see you added a rule about walks. Now I know there's not any walks in T-ball. And I said, there was no walks in T-ball ever. There's no pitcher pitching the ball across the plate. So there's no walks. He was wanting to declare a walk every time a home run hitter came up. We want to walk this batter. I said, there's no walks in T-ball. He gave me grief that whole time. Well, I didn't hear from him the next year because we had a rule that said no walks in T-ball. Now, ain't it interesting? We're more knowledgeable about rules in baseball than we are rules about God's Word. What does He say? Seven things He says about the Gentile walk that's not supposed to be in our life. There's to be a radical termination. Let's look at these very quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with them because I want to get to number five here before the evening is through. Number one, how do the Gentiles walk? In the vanity of their mind. In the emptiness of their mind. Well, that's not very nice. You mean He says that the Gentiles have empty heads? Listen. Before you came to Jesus Christ, and before you came to the truth of God's Word, you had an empty head. Oh, no, not me. I was in the Honor Society in high school. Well, congratulations. Good job. We're not saying empty as far as knowledge is concerned in this world. We're talking about empty spiritually. Empty spiritually. In other words, there's nothing that you can shed that will make me a more spiritual person if you're lost. There's no knowledge that you can share with me that's going to make me more spiritual. And if you happen to do it, you're just repeating something that was in the Bible maybe that you read. Because in our minds, it's just vanity. The sin-sick mind is empty. There's no spirituality in it. Number two, how do the Gentiles walk? Having the understanding darkened. He goes a step further. He explains that. What do you mean by the fact that they are vain in their mind? They have their understanding darkened. They just don't know. They don't have all the truth. Being alienated, number three, from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. These are not flattering terms, is it not? When all of the professors in college that are spouting their arrogance, in reality, there's spouting their ignorance. They don't know the truth. We watched a film not too long ago. The young people in here begged us to show it in chapel again because it was so amusing to see the response of PhDs when they were confronted with the truth of the Scriptures. They didn't know how to answer. They just bungled and bobbled and tried to figure out why. Because they don't have any truth. Their understanding is darkened and they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Number four, because of the blindness of their heart. That's the walk of the Gentile. Blindness of heart. Number five, verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Being past feeling is number five. They're callous. They're hard. They're not interested in the truth. They just want to continue. They're past feeling. They've given themselves over, number six, to lasciviousness. That simply means inclined to lewdness. Inclined to lewdness. If there was ever a description of our world today, that's what it is. It's inclined to lewdness. It's bombarding our children through the media, through the internet, through everything. The lewdness of our day, the wicked immorality that is there. It says that the Gentiles walked in that. They were given over unto lewdness. And then number 7, to work all uncleanness or impurity with greediness. In other words, they're never what? Satisfied. They're never satisfied. They just keep on. They keep on. They keep hoping that they're going to be satisfied. They keep hoping. And they go down this trail and they get a dead end. They go down this next trail, a dead end. Because they're pursuing the filth of this word. Notice verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. Ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, that's not how a Christian lives. Not how a Christian lives. Problem with the immature Christians, as we learned about in the previous henceforth, is that they live as if they never terminated the old Gentile walk. Instability, gullibility seem to dominate their lives. They're like spiritual gypsies moving to and from one appealing fantasy to another. That describes much of the religious world today. And most serious of all is their susceptibility to the danger of deception. Those who are perpetual adolescents are unskillful in the Word of God. Their senses are not exercised to discern between good and evil. And they are carried about with the winds of doctrine that are based not in the truth, but in error. They seem to have no understanding of spiritual truths. In Christ, there is a new morality that is laid out. There should be and there is a corresponding change in the life when you come to Christ. Paul saw the Christless world of the nation sunk in ignorance and degradation, and he said, it's not so in Christ. It's not so in Christ. A person who lives in that kind of lifestyle is a Gentile still. In other words, they've never left that walk. They need to be put on the road to righteousness. They need to have a radical termination of the Gentile walk. And then we come to the last one, and that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. There are many others. We've only looked at 5, and there are 18 in the Gospels. Some of them lend themselves to discussion in this matter. Others are just a different use of the word henceforth. But lastly, with all the previous henceforths in mind, you have to have that understanding first. We come to the last one, and that is the henceforth of radical reparation. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we want to look here at these verses. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love His appearing. There is a radical reparation for those believers who henceforth live for Him, who are walking with the Lord. You know, we live in the instant generation. Everything is instant today. You have instant grits. You have instant oatmeal. There's so many things today. And I'm grateful for instant grits and instant oatmeal. Don't get me wrong. But some people think that we should be rewarded now. You know, why should we have to wait? Why should I have to wait for a mansion in heaven? I want to have it now. I want to have all the things, the American dream right now. Let me just say this. I said this the other night, and I'll say it again. Everything that you have in your possession is going to be destroyed. Everything you possess, every precious item that you hold dear. I think about those poor people out in California who've lost possessions. Thousands of acres of land have been burned over the past several days. They were showing a house that had been burnt to the ground there in California. All their Christmas gifts, all their possessions, all their photographs, all the things that they held dear were gone. They were alive. But all the things that they had were gone. And God is going to take a fire and He's going to burn up everything on this earth. And then His Bible says we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. So if I have something that's going to be destroyed, should I put a lot of stock in it? No. You know, I lost some time ago. We were out. It happened actually during high school in the ninth grade. We had a big fall festival. And we had to go out into this wooded area out there. There was used to be a road that went through there. And they had the haunted trail. And we had to go out there. All the teachers in the middle school and high school were hidden out there in the woods. And we had to go out and find them. Now you're talking about being scared to death. We weren't allowed to have flashlights. Well, I had in my pocket my favorite penknife and a set of keys. Okay? I actually, at that time, had a set of keys to the school. And Mr. O'Pager at that time was the business. He'd read the Riot Act. All of us, don't lose these keys. All right? I was out there in the woods, and we went out there, and one of the teachers had dug a hole, covered themselves with leaves. I'm walking along with Richard Winsatt, and I forget who else was with me. We're walking along in the woods there, and all of a sudden, we hear this rustle, and this, "Rawr!" He came out of the ground. I don't know what happened, but I lost my penknife, I lost my keys, and I lost my mind all at one time. I took off running. I ran down that trail. Thankfully, there was enough moonlight I could see from not running into it. I didn't know who it was. And I found out later it was Mr. Knowles. Alan Knowles had buried himself out there. John Anderson was up in a tree and scared the living daylights out of a bunch of kids that were there. I went back the next day looking for my keys and my penknife. Never found them. Now, they're buried out there somewhere, probably under 8 inches of leaves and debris from all these years. That was way back in the late 70s. But I remember losing that penknife that I had been given for my birthday. And what I didn't want to have to do was go see Mr. O'Pager. Mr. O'Pager, I lost my keys. Now, thankfully, he was very nice about it. He realized that I'd been scared half out of my wits being out there in the woods. But, I lost my keys and I lost that penknife. Have you ever lost something that was valuable to you? Let me just say this. Anything that this world has means very little when it's put up against eternity. That penknife, it's been lost since 1979. It's all rusted up now. Nobody could find it unless you went out there with a metal detector and went out in the woods and tried to find it. I lost my penknife that night, lost my keys that I had. But you know what? It doesn't mean a hill of beans for eternity. Special things that you had growing up. Aunt Carolyn was sharing. She sent me a beautiful Christmas card, and she wrote down some of her memories from the past. That was precious. Tell about some of the things that they did on Christmas Day and who they'd go visit and things of that nature. But you know, all those things will pale in comparison to the glories of heaven. The Bible tells us here in this passage of Scripture, henceforth, there is laid up, now notice that little prepositional phrase again, for me. For me! A saved sinner. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Now there's the condition. There's the condition. Do you love His appearing? Have you thought about it recently? Has it been on your heart? Those that I talk to on a regular basis, either by phone or text or email, some dear saints that I know often remind me of that. I get letters from people that write into the projector, and there's usually a comment somewhere, "The Lord's coming back soon. I'm looking forward to the Lord coming back." A retired pastor up in New Hampshire sent me a note just the other day, said, "I'm one day closer to being with the Lord." Celebrated his 70th birthday recently. He had to retire from the pastorate because of the disease that he has. He could not stand for any length of time. He could not concentrate in the pulpit to be able to preach, and so he had to retire his position. But he was thinking about the coming year, and he said, "I'm one day closer to home." Listen. That's the rejoicing of the Christian. That's the radical reparation, the reward that's coming to those who love His appearing. Let me tell you something. We may not make it in 2016, I said this morning, but 2016 may be the year that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to take us to be with Him. Some people be disappointed. I remember dealing with thoughts before I was married. I said, Lord, please let me get married first before You come back. Somebody in 1987, a year I graduated from college, said in September, the Lord's coming back. It was all over the news headlines. There were books that had been distributed all over Milton. I got back from school and I was reading that. It was said September the 17th. I can see the circular in my mind. September the 17th, 1987. And I said to myself, Lord, please, could You let me get married first before You do that? And I had to wait another 6-7 years before that happened, you know, that I got married. But you know what? Listen, our hearts should be challenged by the fact that our Savior's coming back. And He's coming back to take us to be with Him. Are you walking in anticipation of His coming? Do you realize today in the church, a poll was done recently, that today only 27% of people who attend church believe in what is known as the rapture? They're not looking for Christ coming back. They don't even believe in the rapture. That's sad that we have left that wonderful truth of 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that says, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump shall sound, and we that are alive shall be with Him for all eternity. That's our hope. That's the blessed hope. That is the radical reparation. That's a henceforth that we can hang our hat on. I am so thankful tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. We can look all around us and we can see the tragedy of human decisions, choices. We can watch our nation decline, which troubles me so. Having grown up, you know, in the 1960s, and I grew up in a Christian school where we were taught patriotism and love for the United States of America. And you love those that fought for your country, and you defend your country, and you stand up for righteousness. And it was a time growing up where, you know, for the most part, our country still had some vestiges of its Christian foundings, but today that's just about all gone. It's just about all gone. But I know this to be true. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming again. And I look forward to that day. And when that trump will sound, and then we'll gather together. And I've told you this before, and I'll say, I think I did this last year at New Year's. I said, I've asked the Lord that He'll let us to have a little corner up in heaven for the Grace Bible Church family, where we can all gather together and we can sing a chorus for the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard about the Woods got caroled the other night when Eric and Kathy and Brandon and Erica showed up. They started caroling outside the door. They didn't ring the doorbell, I don't think. And they just started caroling and singing, and the Woods said, who's outside the door? And they went out there, and it was Eric and Kathy there. There was a great time, and they went over to, I think, the Elkins house, and they did some more caroling over there. But I want to tell you something. It'll be a wonderful time when we gather together in the presence of Jesus Christ and the Grace Bible Church family get together and just sing praises to Jesus Christ. I think the Lord allows us to do that. But you got to love His appearing. Do you love His appearing? He's even at the door, James says. You can almost hear the chants of His coming, warming up the trumpet, so to speak. I was kidding with Mr. Woods. I said, isn't it interesting that the Lord chose a trumpet instead of a trombone? I said, I'm not going to say any more. Not going to say any more about that, but trump's going to sound. And all of those that have gone on before us, that love is appearing, are going to be snatched up first, and then we which are alive, we're going to have a great time in heaven, because we're going to be with our Lord, who saved us by His grace. Henceforth, from this point on, if you're not living for Him, would you get right with the Lord, and would you live for Him? Something radical has to take place. Got to be a change. If something radical doesn't take place, you will continue to live the way you're living. Just keep doing the same old things, dawdling along life's pathway, not knowing the blessings and the glories and the wonder of living life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of your word. Lord, in the simplest way I know how, we've just shared your word. I thank you for these henceforths that are given to us, and I thank you that you give us the opportunity to stop what we're doing and start afresh. Henceforth, from this point on, we can live a life that honors and pleases thee. And Lord, at the end of the trail, when we come to the end of our life, or when the trump sounds, we'll be able to be with thee in heaven for all eternity. And we'll enjoy the glories of heaven, but mainly we'll enjoy the presence of Jesus Christ our Savior. Lord, it's high time that we got away from the world and started putting our hearts on things that really matter. Everything that we possess will one day be destroyed with fire. There's not one thing that will survive. It'll all be gone. And those things that we've sent ahead, works that are done for your honor and for your glory, will be the things that will be tested with fire there. The wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. But those works which were done to honor and glorify and to please thee will be remaining behind as gold, silver, and precious stones to be cast at your worthy feet. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, that you would challenge us as we stand before a new year, 2016. I pray that we might live out the remaining days of this year to your glory and continue on until the trump sounds or you call us home. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.